Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. In his message titled, The Things We Prepare, Reverend David Williams tells us that it is easy to find security in our stuff. Jesus reminds us that God does not care about our things because he already has all of that. God asks us to do his will here on earth by providing grace and love to all his children. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's word.
Please be seated. We're creatures of memory, creatures made of our pasts, creatures of story. That is the way that we live. That is how we define our days. It's how we define our relationships. It's how we understand ourselves and our communities. And that's not a bad thing. But it can be hard growing past some of those places that where we need to grow. It can be hard setting aside those memories when you need to. I know this personally because I'm going through my kids' stuff, getting rid of things as my older one gets ready to go off to school. And it's hard in the month we have left for him, releasing all of that. Realizing that though he's 6'2 and not a tiny person anymore, that there are things we just have to get rid of. Stuffed animals and objects that have been stuffed into closets that for us are memory with him, but that we need to release to let him grow. Just as that's necessary in our relationships, it's necessary if our souls are to grow in grace that there are things we set aside and move past. We have trouble with that. We have trouble letting those things go. So right now, let's admit that we struggle in that growth in ourselves. Let's admit that using the prayer of confession that's printed in our bulletin, first praying it together in unison, and then taking those particular things we have trouble releasing to God, taking them to God in silent prayer. Please join with me in the prayer of confession. Gracious God, we wear the memories, joys, and wounds of a lifetime. But though we try to change, to grow, and to live into joy, we often find ourselves struggling. We find ourselves wrapped up in the tight shroud knit from the broken parts of our past. Those things weigh on us and crowd out the grace you offer us and prevent us from living into the freedom you have given us. Forgive us our inability to put on the garments of the new life, O God of all good. In Christ's name, forgive us. Amen. Listen now to the assurance of God's pardon. Hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might be dead to sin and alive to what is good. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from Luke's gospel. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. You can follow along on page 74 of your pew New Testament. Let's now listen a third time for God's word. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then Jesus told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? I've got no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Americans like to work. They like to work. They like to build things up. They like to have the things that they work for. It's just a part of our life together, and it's actually interesting looking at how much we do work as a people, how much we strive to get the resources to have the things that we want. Because we do work a lot. I think particularly in areas like D.C., the whole work ethic thing becomes an intense drive to the point where the number of hours you put in each week becomes this badge of pride, a way of showing that you're more valuable or superior to those around you. I mean, I used to put in those long hours when I worked in downtown D.C., and you know, there you regale people with just how epic your work week was. You know, I put in 50, 60 hours this week. That's nothing. I did 70. I did 100 hours. Ha! Among junior executives and area contracting firms, I think racking up billable hours is next to godliness. And people will work and work and work and pound back triple espressos until they've had so much caffeine and they're shimmering so hard with it that they tear holes in the space-time continuum. It's amazing. It's amazing how much we work, how that ethic of intensity of labor expresses itself. And I find it peculiar because it also manifests itself among my pastoral colleagues. There are ministers who will tell me straight up that they don't have 10 seconds to rub together, that they're putting in two full weeks every single week and they are exhausted and they are overburdened. I don't know about that. On the one hand, great, you're being very helpful. On the other hand, I just don't know if that's what people look for when they're looking for spiritual leadership. I mean, you don't climb all the way up to the top of the mountain to meet that guru who's sitting there, and you're like, "How can you tell me about life?" And they're like, "I can't. I'm so stressed. I'm so stressed." I don't know if that's what we're looking for when we come into relationship and seek meaning. It's like watching the Presbyterian Church's recent General Assembly, which I followed on Twitter. Very exciting. And people excitedly tweeting late into the evening, "We've been in a 4.5-hour committee meeting. We're all so exhausted." Like, huh? This is supposed to make me want to go there? I don't know. It's peculiar. And we Americans have an interesting relationship with how we labor for the things in our lives. There's a group called the Organization for Economic Cooperation and Development that looks at how much people work in industrialized democracies. And they track data across 36 nations. And Americans work more than most of the rest of the industrialized world. We're not right up there at the top, but we're kind of top of the middle third. In 2015, the last year for which they have data, the They found Americans, the average worker in the United States, put in about 1,790 hours of labor a year, which means that we are working almost 2 full weeks more than the average Canadian, and like 1,750 hours more than the average Frenchman. No, that's not fair. Because honestly, you know, we feel busy, but we're not the busiest. We are not the people who put in the longest hours. Guesses as to the nation that puts in the longest hours? Anybody? Pitch something out. No, not Japan. Japan is actually, they put in fewer hours than we do now. Any other guesses? We're talking industrialized democracies. We don't go there. Other guesses? Okay, Germany's in there. A couple years ago, it was Korea. But they work less and less and less and less every year. I think they call it the World of Warcraft effect. You know, they're just like, Germany. The Germans put in, of the 36 nations, the least amount of work every year of any country, period. They work 1,371 hours every year, meaning they put in 2 full work months less than we do, which is so depressing. It's like 2 months, I mean 2 whole months less. The workingest country. Be another second at it.
Russia.
No, again, democracy. The people who work the most put in the longest and hardest hours at 2,246 hours annually, Mexico. Mexicans work the hardest of anybody. Yeah. People need to know that, I think. I think it's an important... It's a challenge. I mean, because honestly, if you go back in time, you go back to like the 1950s, 1960s, the hope was that by the time we got to 2015 and 2016, we would, you know, we'd be working less. You know, the goal, and there are articles written back in the 50s and 60s looking at productivity saying, you know, by the time we get like 35 years from now, 50 years from now, Americans will be working 15 hours a week because we're so productive. And that's disappointing. And they also thought we'd be commuting via jetpack, and that's doubly disappointing. And I was like, oh, man. And what's interesting when you look at the information is that if you take into account all of the technological increases and all of the productivity increases, it takes the modern worker 11 hours to do the same amount of work that it took 40 hours to do back in 1950. So really we should have like 11 hour work weeks and still be able to get stuff done. What happened? I think it's that we like the comfort of more new and interesting stuff because we don't live the way people did in the 1950s. Our houses are vastly larger. We don't own just one car. We need 3. And we need to put them in a garage that is larger than the average 1950s house. And we don't have in our living room one giant 9-inch television, you know? It's got to be 108 inches, and it's got to be HD, and it's got to be, you know, so when we spool up a movie, we can see the oil glistening in the pores on Jack Bauer's nose. We want our cable. We want our internet. We have to have smartphones. We need all of these things if we're going to be happy. We need to have one of those little Amazon Echo things so that we can sit in the living room and turn on the lights all around our house with our voice because, you know, we wouldn't want to get up and hit the light switch. That would be, we work so hard every day to gather in the material blessings of our Tantalus consumer culture that teases us with the possibility that our joy is just that one last gadget away. And we find our security in those things. things, those objects we gather, that we have, that we hold, that we work for more and more intensely. And we let ourselves imagine that it is in that seeking and taking and having that we have found what matters. And Jesus has something to say about that. Now, it's a couple thousand years ago. It is that ethic of building and having more and taking more that Jesus addresses in the story we hear from the Gospel of Luke today. Here we are in chapter 12, and it's one of those long teachings of Jesus that Luke records, and Jesus in front of a crowd fielding questions openly, sharing those riddles and stories about the nature of the kingdom of God, and he's talking to those who've gathered about what's really important, what they should value in their lives. And he has just finished telling them, trust the Holy Spirit to guide what you have to do. And he's offered that up, and he gets, you know, the hand up from the crowd, someone in the audience with a question. And the question is, you know, one of those awkward questions. You know, I'm having a family problem. My brother and I, we got this inheritance, and can you please? And what this audience member was hoping, not having really been listening to anything Jesus was saying up until that point, he was hoping that Jesus was going to step in the way that rabbis would as arbiters within communities, to step in and then get into a conversation about the laws of inheritance established in Torah and come up with a legal ruling and maybe get like a small percentage of the return on the far end. But this person had not been listening to Jesus at all, and so Jesus turns him down in a friendly way and then pitches out a story. He pitches out a story about the guy with too much stuff, this guy whose life was focused on having and getting and being richer and richer. You know, I've got too many cars. My 3-car garage isn't going to do. I need a 6-car garage. You know, I got to finish the attic so there's space for all of the things I have. And Jesus is describing to the gathered crowd, after having batted down the person who cares about stuff more than he cares about his family relationship, he's describing someone who has succeeded, a success by every measure of classical wisdom. This is someone who's invested wisely, he's got the right crops in the ground, he's doing absolutely everything right, and he is satisfied with himself. I've done well. I can kick back, I can enjoy all of this. You know, I'm going on a cruise, and I'm going first class. He's ready to enjoy life. But as Christ tells the story, that isn't what ends up happening. Here he is focused on the things, and it is at that moment that he has a vision of God, and God says, well, you're an idiot or a fool. The technical term is fool, because all of that striving doesn't matter, because right now, in this moment, I'm taking your life. And what does all of that striving matter? And Jesus says at the end of a little story, so it is with those who store up treasures for themselves but are not rich towards God. And this passage tends to get interpreted interesting ways. It tends to be the point where the televangelist will tell you, you know, don't store up treasures for yourself. Be rich towards God. Call the 800 number now. Have your credit card ready. That's not what this passage is about. Within this little story, this little teaching story, what's being demanded of the rich man is not his crops, not his goods, not his barns. Jesus is saying God makes a claim on your life. God expects you to have used the days you have been given, use all of your actions, all of the choices you have made in the service of God's kingdom. Because the creator of the universe doesn't care about your stuff. The creator of the universe created the universe. That stuff is already God's. It doesn't matter. It is a life that God is demanding. And as we get distracted by our culture of grasping, our culture of work to have, and then having more, and then seeking in those possessions the kind of security that possessions can never give, that's a challenge we face. What it's not a challenge to is that deep personal commitment to excellence in what you do. And with Protestant reformers viewed that as a sign of spiritual maturity, and in many ways it is. God gives all of us certain gifts and calls each of us to a particular task in life, and our willingness to joyously embrace that labor and pursue it is a sign of blessing. But that doesn't tend to be what drives us in our society. We are often not called on to pursue work from the joy of calling, the joy of vocation. We get wrapped up into the idea of pursuing our labors for the sake of profit alone, or pursuing our labors because we are anxious and fearful about not having. We don't have enough as our neighbors. We don't have enough saved up in case of a time of trouble. I don't know if any of you saw the survey in this last year where they talked to people whose net worth was over $1 million. I mean, you had more than a million held. Do you feel secure in what you have? Do you feel you have enough? And the answer from most people was no, we're worried this might not be enough. We need to have more. Have to have more. There is an anxiety to have that drives so much of our labor, and that is not vocation. What work should not be is fearful and all-consuming, because that starts to devour the time we need to have for community and fellowship and friendship and goodness. It takes away those moments that should be given over to contemplation and prayer and times of thanksgiving. And the danger in an anxious culture is that that ethic can grow beyond, that ethic of work, can grow beyond its rightful bounds. Because what Jesus teaches, it is not that that is demanded of us. It is our whole life, every relationship, every moment, every opportunity to choose grace and the morality that Jesus offers. It is our lives that are asked of us. And what Jesus reminds that group and that man is that when the time comes to settle up that account, we need to have a life filled with grace, to offer God. And that can come at any moment. So keep it in mind. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
It's really easy to look for security in stuff, in security for what we have, and to turn your life towards that. I do plenty of that myself. Not just that I love gadgets. I look to make sure that we always have enough. I tend to fret about whether our savings are big enough to give us, if for some reason everything burns down here and my wife loses my job, can we live for the next 6 months, 12 months, as long as you can? And it's never quite enough. It's always easy when you let yourself be anxious to want to just have more and more and more and more, just to make sure, just a little more to make, just a little. That drive can consume you. And what Jesus reminds us of in this little story that he tells today is that that is not the place of our security. Where we should seek to build is in building a life where every moment we spend is a moment of showing grace and mercy towards others. It's simple and it's straightforward and it's real because we don't know when and where life will be taken from us. In chasing after things, we can forget that. But what God is demanding of us is a life lived in every moment in accordance to what Jesus teaches. Live every moment according to God's love. Stop chasing stuff quite so much, because that's not what's most important. As you go out into a world that wants you anxious about things, hold that teaching and live by it, because that is a core part of the path that Jesus wants us to walk together. So now, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may these things be and abide with us this day and our whole lives long. Amen.